Luke chapter 1, we're going to read at the verse 57 of the chapter, reading of the birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Amen. May God add his word blessing to our Bible reading. I'd like to look with you at the message that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, communicated on the occasion of the naming of his infant son John. You find the substance of what Zacharias has to say in this passage between verses 68 through to verse 79. And this prophecy is one which is another important announcement concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is from that perspective that we want to look at it. We won't by any means cover all of the matters that Zacharias refers to, but we will be looking at it particularly from this angle, as to what it has to say about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time for Christ to be born is now very close at hand. When we began our little series of messages, we began in Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the history of mankind, and looked at that promise of the deliverer that God gave to Adam in his fallen condition. And now we have come literally to just 6 months or so before the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. That's how much older John the Baptist was than the Savior. Just 6 months to go now before the Messiah is born. And again, there is a word from God on the subject. How important it is that God speaks, not only long in advance of Christ's birth, but right up until the time when the Savior appears. God must speak again in order to refocus the minds even of his own people upon the coming advent of the Messiah. Repeatedly, down through the history of redemption, the Lord has spoken again and again in the clearest terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his character, of the nature of his work. That's all the Bible deals with. Again and again in Scripture we are confronted with that truth, that this is all the Bible has to say. It relates to Christ, to His work, and a great deal of it to His first advent and His great sacrificial work upon the cross. And God speaks again. What a blessing it is that the Lord has not left His people without a word. Even at the last minute, if we might put it that way, the Lord speaks and has a word of comfort and direction and instruction on this subject. The messenger that the Lord uses on this occasion is an interesting one. Previously, we had the Lord Himself speaking to Adam in the Garden of Eden. We have a prophet like Isaiah, a prophet like Micah. We have considered their words. The Lord used angels on occasions to speak to men, and here He uses an old priest, an aged man, a godly man, an elder in the tribe of Levi, an old and faithful priest who had for many months been dumb. These are the first words that Zechariah has spoken since before his son was conceived. For the better part of a year, Zacharias hasn't been able to say a word. And then suddenly he has a word from God that is recorded in these verses. His words are primarily dealing with a theme of praise and thanksgiving. See how he starts in the verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. What joy filled Zacharias' heart on this occasion. And I think that as we spend a little time looking at what he has to say, you will see that his joy is not a joy in his own son, John the Baptist. He and his wife Elizabeth, now old, beyond the years of natural childbearing, the birth of John was a miracle in itself. They had long looked forward to the arrival of a son, and that hope had been disappointed for many a year. And so it would only be natural to expect that Zacharias and Elizabeth would be ecstatic at the birth of John the Baptist. No doubt they were, but that's not the joy that is communicated here. It's a joy in Christ. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on to give us the reasons for his joy and his praise on this particular occasion. Zacharias has had a very interesting few months previous to this message being delivered. Prior to John's birth, he had, of course, met with the angel in the temple as he went about his duties there and had received from the angel the promise that he would have a son. And because of his unbelief, he was smitten dumb on that occasion, and his voice is only returned to him now in the wake of John's birth, and particularly following on from Zacharias communicating to the inquiring family members, his name is John. That was a statement of faith. That was really the evidence now that Zacharias had fully grasped the words of the angel, and so he was released from that dumbness that had bound his tongue all those months. But I'm not sure if you have ever wondered what went on in Zacharias' mind in those months. Because in the verses that record for us what the angel actually said to him on that occasion, there was a great deal of food for thought. Zacharias was made aware of the role that John the Baptist would play as the forerunner of the Messiah. He would, no doubt, being familiar with the Old Testament scriptures as a faithful Levitical priest, would have reflected upon the last time that the angel Gabriel appeared to men, as far as the record of scripture is concerned, because we are told that it was Gabriel that appeared in the temple and spoke with Zacharias. The last time Gabriel appears on the pages of Scripture is in Daniel chapter 9, where he instructs Daniel in some very important matters and gives to him that famous revelation of the 70 weeks. In that vision that Daniel is given, that instruction that Gabriel gives to Daniel, there is a very definite timeline that leads right up to the point of the Messiah's death. And careful consideration of those verses in Daniel chapter 9 would have led the believing people of God to, at least in a general sense, an understanding of when the Messiah was to be born. There would have been a general awareness had they looked at those words, and I have absolutely no doubt that there were many of God's people at this time that had that understanding. I believe Simeon and Anna and others and Zacharias even too would have been given that understanding to recognize that we are now at that very time that the prophet spoke of. And I have no doubt that in those months where Zacharias was dumb, and perhaps on account of his affliction excused from temple duty, I don't know. But he certainly had a lot of time to think. And these are some of the things I'm sure that he considered, as there was building in his heart that expectation that now, or within a very short period of time, the Messiah is to appear. And so when for the first time he's able to speak, there bursts from his lips this prophecy under the instruction of the Holy Ghost. Blessed be God. And basically what he has to say following on from that is, blessed be God, the Christ is coming. With joyful praise of God, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, Zacharias now speaks of the Messiah in terms that indicate that within a very short time he is going to appear. And I want us to look at what he has to say here, particularly noticing first of all his view of Christ that is communicated in this prophecy. His words are rich with references to the Messiah. Various titles and descriptive terms are used here by Zacharias in the Holy Ghost of the person of Christ. In the verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He speaks of Christ as the Redeemer. That is the prominent thought in his mind here as he begins to think of the soon-to-appear Messiah. He is the Redeemer. God's Redeemer. Now, if ever there was a man that could speak intelligently about God's plan of redemption, it was a man like Zacharias, who all his days, and we are told that for long years, he had faithfully discharged his calling as a priest, and righteously he and Elizabeth had walked with God. And for long years that man had been faced with all of the Levitical symbolism relating to redemption. He knew inside out and every way it was possible to know the doctrine of redemption. And he speaks now of the Redeemer appearing. Here is a man whose reference to redemption is highly significant. A man familiar with all of the sacrificial rites, with the ordinances of God in Old Testament times that were part of the revelation of redemption and the doctrines of atonement. Here is a man who had grasped the significance of what Paul was later to write in Hebrews chapter 10 and those opening verses of that wonderful chapter, that the law and all of its Old Testament revelation, all those sacrifices and Levitical rites were but shadows, signs and symbols pointing forward to the substance, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices could never take away sins in and of themselves. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But Zacharias had grasped the truth that it is Christ who has come to be the Redeemer, the fulfillment of all those types and shadows that he had labored in and with for years, was soon to come. The one whose words we find in Hebrews 10 and the verse 5, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Here is a man who understood the redeeming purpose of God and recognized that as the Messiah was coming, he was coming under God to redeem his people. Is it any wonder there is joy expressed in this old man's heart? That the signs and shadows and the sacrifices that he had worked with as God's symbols are now to be superseded by the arrival of the Redeemer himself. He explicitly ties together Levitical ritual with the coming of Christ. It is such a strategic thing that God uses a priest to speak these words. As a priest, known and respected, no doubt, he speaks of the Redeemer, indicating that all of his Levitical craft and work points forward to the coming of God's Messiah. The Redeemer is coming. The Redeemer is about to appear. It's all going now to mean something that it is perhaps never meant before to so many. The Redeemer is going to appear. He's going to appear as the King of Israel. In verse 69, he says that he, that is God, hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, the royal house. He's the king coming to save, the king coming to deliver with power, a horn of salvation. And in that pictorial language, there is simply a reference to the saving power, the irresistible saving power of Christ as David's son, the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. And he develops, with particular reference to his own people, the nation of Israel, the kingship of Christ in verses 71 through to 75. Here's the purpose of the king. He's coming that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He's coming to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. He's coming that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Here is the work of Christ as king among his people. Now, I do believe that as Zechariah speaks here, there is particular reference to the nation of Israel that has a future fulfillment. Nevertheless, here are expressions that apply in some sense to all of Christ's people, whether they are Jew or Gentile. Even we today, as we gather around the Word of God in worship, we are gathering as the people of Christ under his rule, under his kingship. Here is the rule that Christ exercises over his people. He has come as king to save. He has come as the horn of salvation to deliver sinners. If you're in Christ today, it's because of Christ's royal, kingly work in your life to conquer you, to bring you into his kingdom, that you are saved. It's part of his royal mandate as the divine Redeemer, is to conquer a people and to deliver them into his own kingdom, and then to protect them and defend them, leading them, as Zacharias puts it here, having delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, leading them to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the ministry of the king. That's what Christ was coming to do. Are there the evidences of Christ's royal power in your life? These evidences? Have you been delivered out of the hand of his and your enemies? Are you serving him without fear? serving God in the bonds of love and devotion, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Here is the royal ministry of Christ the King, and Zacharias speaks of it again here, touching upon well-worn themes as far as Scripture is concerned. He's coming to redeem. He's coming to be king, to rule, and to deliver His people. Notice the divine titles that he uses of the Messiah here. Addressing John the Baptist in verse 76, he says, "And thou, child..." It's only now that he actually gets to talk about John at all. And when he does talk about him, it's really in a secondary fashion, because his main object is to speak about Christ. No doubt there were those in his day who were ready to condemn him for being a very inconsiderate father, and to wonder where his paternal instincts were. They were subject to his instinct to praise God and his instincts to rejoice in the Messiah. Even fatherly devotion and affection for our children must always come in second place to our devotion to Christ. "Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the Highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." Notice the two titles that he gives to Christ here as he addresses his infant son. The Highest. And he speaks of him as the Lord. Now, if you just look carefully at the words and the pronouns here, when he speaks of the Highest, he's speaking about Christ as the Messiah. He's speaking about him when he refers to the Lord in verse 76. He's going before the Lord to prepare his ways, the Messiah's ways. He uses divine titles of Christ. And again, this is but to emphasize the truth that we have noted before and that is repeatedly stated in Scripture. Who is the Messiah? He's God manifest in flesh. Without argument, without dispute, He is God manifest in flesh. He's the Highest. He is the Lord. Look at another description that Zechariah uses of the Christ as he comes, verse 78 and 79. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Christ is like the dawn. His coming, Zechariah says, will be like a new day. There is light coming. Light in the darkness. He would bring light that would guide His people, delivering them from darkness and the shadow of death, and bringing them into the way of peace and guiding them in His ways. This is what Christ came to do, to bring light to a depraved and darkened world. He is the light of the world. He gave Himself that title. That is one of His divine titles in the Scripture. He came to illuminate the darkness of a sinful world, coming from on high. That's the only place light can come from. That's the only source of light for mankind. It's from heaven. And as Christ comes to earth, He communicates through His life, person, and ministry that light to darken mankind. And Zechariah is rejoicing to see the dawn. It's as if he can see the first streaks of light in the sky. He knows it's not going to be long until the day spring is here. He's coming. Here is, very briefly, Zechariah's view of Christ. But I want you to notice, secondly, that this view of Christ is the Holy Spirit's development of scriptural truth. Because Zacharias speaks under the instruction of God the Holy Ghost. How can anyone have a right view of Christ? How can anyone speak correctly of Christ? It is as they are taught, first by the Holy Ghost. And you will see in verse 67 that this is in fact the case. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. And what follows is the communication of God the Holy Ghost to Zacharias' heart and mind. You have the ministry of the Spirit referred to here. His ministry is to reveal truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who all through their revelation of the gospel since the dawn of time has been the great communicator of truth. He is the one who has inspired all of the prophets to write and to record the words of God. He is the one who alone can reveal truth to the hearts of men. And particularly the truth relating to Christ can only be revealed by the Holy Ghost. There is only one way for men to know about Christ. And that is as the Holy Ghost deals with them to open their eyes, to open their mouth, to speak about Christ. There's a lesson here if we would learn to speak of the Savior. If a preacher would learn to preach correctly. If all of us would learn to speak of Christ in an ordinary sense correctly. We must be taught by the Spirit of God. Then we will speak well of the Savior when we speak words that the Holy Ghost has given. This revelation, of course, is progressive. Here we come to another instance where once more, now just months short of Christ's birth, there's another word from God. But that's the point. It's another word from God. There has been so much along the way. The Lord has taught men. And here there is again a building. A building upon what has already been revealed. What is revealed now doesn't contradict what has already been revealed. Very carefully, there is a building upon all the previous messages, the message that Gabriel had given to Zacharias just months before, the messages of the prophets all down through the history of redemption, you'll see that there is a very obvious role for Scripture here. Because the Holy Ghost does use His Word. When the Holy Ghost got the hold of Zacharias and spoke to him and through him, He used the Scriptures. When you think about it, there is really very little that is new here. In fact, there isn't anything very much that is new except the application of what has already been revealed. But let's just notice the emphasis that there is here upon the Scriptures. Look, for example, at verse 70. Zacharias is rejoicing in what the Lord is about to do. In fact, it's interesting just to observe that he's speaking as it being already accomplished. He hath raised us up an horn in the house of David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, every word God ever spoke. Zacharias acknowledges now, plays into what is being said. What he is now being taught personally by the Holy Ghost is simply what God has always said since the beginning of time. Every prophet that wrote in some way or another emphasized this truth that now Zechariah is communicating. You know that's how the Holy Ghost works today. When he takes up a man, a preacher, to preach the truth, what is he to communicate? Not something new, but something that all the prophets since the beginning of time have taught. It's not left to a preacher today to be original. There's no such thing as original preaching anymore. Oh, there can be a freshness about the preaching, there must be. But it's not original in that it's not newly invented truth. It's simply the communication of what God has said since the beginning of time. And Zechariah shows that here. Zacharias shows that here. Verse 70. It's the word that has been spoken by all the prophets since the world began. Then notice in verse 72. To perform the mercy promised. The word's in italics in our translation, but it's obviously inferred. God has spoken in the past. That mercy that he had spoken of to our fathers. Again, it's ancient truth. Right back to the patriarchs now. A different point in time, same message. Promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, again, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. It's the word of God again, now back to the days of Abraham. The covenant, the oath, the promise, the word, all of the prophets. And all of that glorious stream of revelation is now converging in Zacharias' heart and mind as he speaks of Christ. That is how to speak of the Savior. Instructed by the Holy Ghost in the words of the prophets, dealing with what God has revealed down through history. If you look a little more closely at Zacharias' words here, you will see in the verse 76 the influence of Scripture. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You go back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 3, and you will find these very terms used there in prophecy of the Messiah, revealing that he will come preceded by a forerunner. Isaiah 40 and the verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert and highway for our God. And these verses are specifically applied to the ministry of John the Baptist in the gospel record. He's there to prepare the way of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The words in Malachi 3 are deliberately stated as they are to refer to both of the comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as is clear from the verses that follow. But there will be a messenger that will precede him on both occasions. One who in the spirit and power of Elijah will be there to minister, to announce the Messiah is to appear. Here is John the Baptist's ministry described, my messenger preparing the way before the Messiah. In Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. These are the very words that Zacharias uses concerning the future ministry of John the Baptist. The influence of Scripture is clear. In verse 79, the day spring is coming to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Those are words you'll find in Isaiah 9 in the verse 2, again relating to the appearance of Christ in Galilee. He's coming to deliver his people from the shadow of death and from darkness, to bring light and hope. What Zacharias has to say on this occasion is very closely linked then to the prophecies that have gone before. That's how we know that this is a word from God. That's how we know that this is the word of the Holy Ghost, because there's scriptural proof. You know, that was ever God's pattern down through the ages of revelation. When a man stood up to say, thus saith the Lord, what he had to say must tally with what had already been said. And so there's a building upon what has gone before. And that's what makes this a more sure word of prophecy, because although there were lots of human writers and preachers involved, it's the one author in view, the work of the Holy Ghost. Here's how we know that this is a genuine experience of the Holy Ghost as far as Zacharias is concerned. What he has to say agrees with the Word of God. It would make a lot of people a lot wiser if they only remembered that simple rule. The Holy Ghost never contradicts the Bible. And so you find in this revelation that the Holy Ghost gives, all of the prophets are referred to. God speaking to Abraham, to the patriarchs. God speaking through Isaiah here and there. God speaking through the prophet Malachi. All brought in to support what is being said on this occasion. And once more we have this glorious proving of the truth of the promise. And of the accuracy now of what is being said. He's about to appear. He's about to appear. Let me point out the significance of this announcement. Because it is highly significant. It was made at the naming of John the Baptist. That's significant. That is a very significant fact indeed. Because here you have a key marker concerning the arrival of the Messiah. John is identified as the forerunner of the Messiah. The angel had said as much to Zacharias those months before in chapter 1 and verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That only meant one thing. Here is the Messiah's forerunner. That's what John is. Here is a very critical marker on God's timeline then. Within John's lifetime. That's what would have immediately be understood in its widest possible sense. At least within John's lifetime the Messiah is going to be here. We're right down now to being in the generation that will witness the appearance of God's Christ. Now I believe that there was a sense of expectation created then on this occasion. You look at verse 66. We read of the reaction of the people at John's naming and circumcision. What manner of child shall this be? All they that heard these things led them up in their hearts. There was a curiosity. There was a sense of anticipation. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen. For at least Zacharias and Elizabeth, that expectation was very quickly developed to a more intelligent level, as will appear in the verse 43, where Elizabeth is speaking to Mary, who has come to visit her. At this point, John has not even been born. But Elizabeth says to Mary, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, this incident occurs in the months after the vision of the angel, the communication of the message. We're told that Elizabeth was at this point in the sixth month of her pregnancy, but she knows now, Mary is the mother of my Lord. She knows. There is that educated anticipation. She knows now the Messiah is on his way. He is to be born. He's to be born of Mary. And there's a key marker now on the timeline. Within months he will be born. Oh, there would have been doubt perhaps as to when his ministry would begin. Although even at that, taking Levitical precedent, it would have been easy for those who studied the scriptures to conclude that Christ would begin his ministry at 30 years of age, since that was the age at which the priests began to minister and began to labor in their service. And it's certainly possible that there were those who drew a parallel there and were anticipating that at around that time he was going to emerge in the public eye as God's Messiah. But at least now, at this point, there is information available. He's on his way. Within John's lifetime, he's going to appear as the Messiah. He's going to be born, Elizabeth knows, within months. And there is this developing knowledge about the timing of the Messiah's ministry beginning. But the revelation of Christ given on this occasion had profound personal implications for John in life. And I think that it would be wrong for us just to miss this observation. Here is something that Zacharias has to say about Christ at the circumcision and naming of his son. He's 8 days old. And under God, Zacharias is saying, Christ is coming, and that is going to have a profound impact on this child's life. I think there is an example set for every Christian parent here. That there ought to be from the very earliest days of the lives of our little ones, every effort made under God the Holy Ghost to stamp upon their lives that they are to be the servant of Christ. 8 days old, what did John understand? Not very much. Although, mind you, we are told that he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and somehow there was communicated even to the infant unborn John when Mary entered the house, having just miraculously conceived the Christ, we are told that the babe leapt in Elizabeth's womb. I don't understand how that could be, but it happened. But be that as it may, John here, certainly in a natural sense, was not able to communicate very much, understand very much. But already his father is impressing upon him the call of God in his life. This is what you're to be. You're to be the forerunner of the Messiah. What Christ is and what Christ will be is to determine the course of our lives. From that point on in Zacharias' life, his calling was clear, to shape that little one to be what God desired it to be. That was the will of God for that infant's life. God had a purpose for him. It was Zacharias' responsibility to see that he grew up to discharge that purpose. Let me suggest to you something else that's significant about this message. It was the first word from God through a man for 400 years in Israel. The last time there was a man to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and to speak about the coming of Christ was the prophet Malachi. And 400 years of silence followed because of the sins and the rebellion of the nation of Israel. Here is the first word from God, audibly spoken by a man. The angel Gabriel has appeared in the temple, certainly months before this, but he communicated only to Zacharias. Zacharias was dumb. He couldn't say very much. It's obvious that he had communicated his experience to Elizabeth because she knew the child's to be called John. So if he could write it down for the neighbors, he must have written it down for Elizabeth. She knew he was to be called John, but the interesting thing was her neighbors and her cousins, as they're described, her relations, they didn't know that. So the message that the angel had given to Zacharias had been communicated to Elizabeth, but it would appear no further. Two people who knew that word from the Lord. Technically, that was the first word from God in 400 years, and it was spoken to an old pair there, Zacharias and Elizabeth. God, never forget, has a word for old people. How comforting that is. They were the only ones in all of the nation that had a word from God. But the time comes now for the further publication of the word. And here is the first published message in 400 years. Darkness had descended with the close of the Old Testament canon. The devil's power in Israel had risen to an unprecedented degree. You can search the record of Scripture and you will never find the power of the devil evidenced at any time in the nation of Israel as it was evidenced in that period during the Savior's earthly ministry. He was continuously casting out devils. He was continuously dealing with the power of the devil in the lives of ordinary Israelites. That's unprecedented in the ministry of the prophets. But darkness had fallen. In 4 centuries there hadn't been a word from God. I tell you, if God doesn't speak for 400 years, it'll be a hell on earth. And that's what Israel had become. When the Messiah came, the devil was running rampant in the nation because of its darkness. But there's a word from God. And for the first time in 4 centuries, there's a word from God. How could Zacharias do anything else than speak as he does here with passion and joy and enthusiasm? I think if we could go back and witness it, the old man was hardly able to contain himself. There was a word from God. And the emptiness of formal religion was now to a degree gone. God had spoken again. You know, many of God's people find themselves in circumstances like that. For years, because of wandering away from God, they put themselves out of the reach of His voice, as it were, and there's no word from God. And they live in a sort of a fairyland, and they float around and drift about, and there's no word from God. But oh, how sweet it is when God in mercy turns our steps again toward Him and He speaks and there's a word. I know some of you have had that experience. Even as God recovered you from churches that were dead and from ministries that were lifeless, to come again and to hear His word. And oh, how sweet. You can identify with Zacharias' feelings here. Blessed be the Lord God. There's a word again. He hasn't forsaken us. After all this time, there's a fresh word. How significant it was. Here is a word given by a man who had influence. There's significance in that. Even the fact that God chose Zacharias to communicate this word. He had come to prominence, at least in recent months, by his experience in the temple, where in full sight of the multitude, we are told, he is exercising his priest's office before God and the order of his course. The people, the whole multitude, we're told, are outside in the temple courtyard praying. He goes in to offer incense at the time of prayer. He's standing there and he witnesses the angel. And he comes out again, he can't speak. And the whole multitude that were there, from every part of the nation perhaps, knew he's seen a vision. He's seen a vision. God had something to say. And while it would appear that there was no ability to communicate at that particular time the contents of the vision, yet there was an impression made on the national consciousness. God has spoken again. And now, as Zacharias communicates this word, and as his message is authenticated by that miraculous sign of him now being able to speak, look at what we read in the verse 64. And following, his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, he spake and praised God. Fear came on all that dwelt round about them. There's the immediate neighborhood affected. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. The word spreads. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. The whole region affected. Jerusalem affected. And I believe that Zechariah's experience would have had an impact on Simeon and Anna, and as it's described in chapter 2 in the verse 38, all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Oh, there was a body of people prepared by the Lord. They had heard His voice, they had heard His word, and they had been prepared for the arrival of God's Christ. That's part of the significance of this announcement. It created an expectation. Knowing the time has come, the forerunner has arrived. And while it would be some years before either John or Christ began their public ministry, yet this is a vital element in the preparation of a people who would recognize and follow Christ. Just 6 months then before Christ's birth, God spoke to an old man. He gave him a word in the Holy Ghost that enabled him to set out the teaching of the Scripture and point again to Christ and to indicate to all who would listen, the time has come. The time of His birth is near. I trust that as we have looked at this, reflected again on these matters, that the Holy Ghost Himself has taken the Word and imprinted upon our hearts. Christ has come according to revealed truth, to do what God promised, to do what He has covenanted to do, to be the King of His people, to rule and reign over them, to redeem them from sin. Is that the experience of Christ that you have? Can you enter in with Zacharias into the joy of believing in God's Christ? This is the Christ we believe in. Not the fictional Christ of deluded men's imaginations. You know that Christ they make a little image of and put Him in a manger and make a nice little crash scene? It's fiction. It's idolatrous fantasy. That's all it is. This is the Christ we believe in. A Christ who redeems, a Christ who saves, a Christ who rules. And I can thank God that I stand where Zacharias stood. Oh, that the Lord would give us some of that joy today. A rejoicing in the Christ promised in the Scriptures and announced once more by this old man. May God write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.